me ask you a question, kind of changing gears just a little bit. I'm going to name some movies, and I want you to think about what these movies have in common. We'll start with the movie Gravity, because it's about a woman in outer space. But also, there's Braveheart, Titanic, Joan of Arc, The Great Gatsby, Dead Poets Society, Gladiator, Saving Private Ryan, Thelma and Louise, and Sixth Sense. What do those movies all have in common? One or more of the main characters dies at the end. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes they die in horrific ways. Some of those movies end triumphantly. Others of them are just depressing. You know, I have a phrase that I often say about movies, just as a joke. Somebody will say, "Hey, have you seen such and such a movie?" And I'll say, "Yes, everybody dies at the end." I say that whether they ask about Cinderella or The Sound of Music. I just always say everybody dies at the end. It's funny in my world. And I remember years ago, I had gone to the movie store. Remember those? You actually had to go to the store and you rented a movie. And so I rented a movie. Our kids were having one of their friends spend the night. And I came home. It was The Perfect Storm. And the guy saw the movie cover and he said, "Oh, I've seen that movie. Everybody dies at the end." And I thought, oh, we're alike. He says that same joke. And then I watched that stupid movie and everybody died at the end. It's like, are you kidding me? It was terrible. Well, anyway, in this morning's Bible passage, the main character dies at the end. I'm just telling you now. In fact, I want to give you a little quiz today. Who in the Bible said, just think about this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," and then just as he died, "Lord, receive my spirit"? If you think you know who said that, just kind of give me a quick hand raise, just a real quick, if you think you know who said those things, okay? How many of you think it was Jesus who said those things? Okay, that is a great answer. It's wrong, but Jesus is always a great answer, okay? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." The one who said, "Lord Jesus, do not hold this sins against them," was actually a man in the Bible named Stephen. Okay? Stephen was one of the leaders that we talked about last week in the book of Acts. Now, you might be tempted to think, now that I've told you that he dies at the end, he's actually stoned to death, you might think, this is going to be a lousy story. This is a bad movie. This is not a story I want to hear about. In fact, I work with some guys, some pastors over at Shelby Christian Church, and we kind of worked ahead for this year on sermon series, and we failed to notice that Stephen being stoned to death was Mother's Day. Now, we're going to talk about Stephen's courage today, but this is not your typical Mother's Day, warm, fuzzy kind of passage of Scripture, right? Now, it could be argued that most moms have felt at one time or another like their kids were throwing rocks at them, metaphorically speaking anyway. Nobody can hurt you like your kids, they say. It could be argued that some moms have felt like getting stoned because things were just so hard and they wanted to check out for a little while. I'm just kidding. But actually, the courage of Stephen in the face of intense opposition offers us this beautiful picture of what it means to stand up for what's right, what it means to stand up for Jesus, no matter the cost. We're going to see several different ways today that Stephen showed courage. The kind of courage that helped launch the church, the kind of courage that we need in our lives today, certainly moms for sure. We're in this series called Launch. It's how the church got off the ground. And we've seen in the last few weeks how the power of the Holy Spirit and how the opposition of Jesus' enemies, and how a deep sense of community, and even how they met needs within the body, all those things helped expand the influence of the church. We talked a couple weeks ago about the opposition the new believers were facing. The Roman persecution had not really kicked in yet. The biggest problem at the beginning was the Jewish religious leaders. Man, they were doing everything in their power to silence the apostles. Peter and John had been arrested. They were ordered to stop preaching in the name of Jesus or else. And then when they were released, the believers all got together and they had a prayer meeting. And what did they pray for? Did they pray for safety? For protection? For victory over their enemies? No. Acts 4:29 says, "Now, Lord," they're praying, "Now, Lord, consider these threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed. They asked God for boldness, for courage. And their prayer was so intense, the Holy Spirit shook the ground and filled them up. And the persecution did not end. In fact, it was going to intensify and get worse and worse over the years. But the word of God continued to spread, and the kingdom of God continued to grow. Now, one of these early believers was this man, Stephen. We learn in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of grace. And he was full of God's power. Stephen was a great preacher. God gave him the ability to perform miracles. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, it tells us that the opposition against Stephen arose from some leading Jews. And so in verse 10, it says they could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Then in Acts 6, 12, it says, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling council that also sentenced Jesus to death. Verse 13 goes on to say that they produced false witnesses to convict Stephen. And then it says in verse 15, all who were sitting at the Sanhedrin looked intensely at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen is facing almost certain death, and his face isn't filled with terror or bitterness or even defiance. He has the face of an angel. Now, when we think about angels, we often picture plump cherubs from Renaissance art, right? Now, my mom told me that Mrs. Quisenberry said that she thought I was like an angel, but I was 4 years old and had bright red hair. I mean, it was understandable that she was confused about that. There you go. Okay, I'm just saying, Look, to the first century, the face of an angel wasn't a plump cherub. We don't usually use that word to talk about men. But in that day, they would see confidence. And they would see courage. And they would think of peace. And they would think of even grace. And they would think about somebody who was totally in control of the situation. And that's exactly what Stephen does here. It's remarkable. He's on trial, and he takes charge of the situation. They've dragged him before the religious leaders. He stands up. And he begins to recount the history of the Jewish people. You might say that he had the courage to remember. That Stephen had the courage to look back and remember. He actually began to walk them through a summary of Israel's history. And it's kind of funny if you think about it. Imagine somebody being on trial today for crimes against the government. And the judge asked the defendant to give a little context of what happened. And so he says, Your Honor, it all began on July 4th, 1776. And it's like, maybe we don't need that much information. Maybe we don't need that much context. Could you speed this along a little bit? But back then, these Jewish leaders loved to hear their own history, especially the highlights, the good parts of their history. So Stephen does that. He reminds them about Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham and Sarah left their home. They traveled to a distant land. Didn't know where they were going. They followed God. They became the ancestors to God's people. Talk about courage. And then Abraham and Sarah had this promised son, Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. They became the 12 patriarchs, whose families then became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Stephen is recounting all of this. During the time of Israel and his sons, the people were forced to go to Egypt because there was a famine. And all this is recounted in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, how God took care of the people. And Stephen's telling them about all of these things. And then as the nation of Israel grew, the Egyptians started to distrust them and enslave them. And for 430 years, the Israelites suffered as slaves in Egypt. And that's when God raised up Moses. Moses was going to lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land. And so Stephen reminded them in Acts 7:22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was powerful in speech and action. And then when Moses was 80 years old, God called him to lead the people out of slavery. Stephen quoted God. This is God speaking in Acts 7:34. God says, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. I've come down to set them free. So now come, talking to Moses, I will send you back to Egypt. And that's what God did. He sent Moses to deliver the people. But then Stephen says in verse 36 of Acts, Moses led them out of Egypt. He did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. And the Old Testament book of Exodus recounts all of this history. Stephen is reminding them that they were God's chosen people, that God delivered them from slavery, and that God had a plan for their nation. Only the people rejected the word of God that came through Moses. So this is what Stephen said in Acts 7:39. Our fathers refused to obey Moses. Instead, they rejected him, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. And so that led to God's further punishment. In fact, for several hundred years, the people would rebel against God. He would allow foreign nations to enslave them. Then they would repent and cry out to God for help, and then he would deliver them. And then they would fall into sin again, and God would enslave them. And then they would repent, and then they would be delivered. And this cycle just repeats over and over. The book of Judges tells us all about it. And then Stephen says, you know what? After that, along comes King David. He enjoyed God's favor. And then David's son Solomon is the one who built the temple, this dwelling place for God. In fact, Stephen is standing very close to that temple while he's declaring that God doesn't live in temples made by men anymore, that God lives in us. So Stephen recounts all this history. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He talks about Moses and the exodus from Egypt. He talks about King David and King Solomon and the prophets. Sometimes you have to look back in order to look forward. We deal with the past so that we can handle the future. We courageously learn from yesterday so that we can confidently face tomorrow. Why do we trust God in 2021? Because God got us through 2020. We look back and we remember His care and His provision and the strength that He provided and the direction and guidance that He gave us. And if He did all that for Israel, if He did it for the early church, and if He did it for our grandparents and our parents, then we can trust that He's going to do the same thing for us. We might live a better life than they did, an easier life than they did. We might live a harder life than they did. But if God was faithful then, He will be faithful now. Now, what does that mean for Nelson Christian Church? It means that we can look back and see God's blessing, and that gives us confidence to move forward in faith. I was thinking last month about how in our first service, our heritage service, we are so blessed to have Bobby and Anita Burkett who lead worship there. I mean, they are just so faithful. Heck, I'm gone more than they are. But when I came here in 2017, our leaders felt called that our second service and now our third service needed to have a more contemporary format. And so we wanted to put a band together. We had some musicians, but we didn't have a leader. And so we prayed. We prayed that God would bring us somebody. And God brought us Brian Kellum and his family. I had no idea who was going to step up and fill that role. And suddenly, kind of out of the blue, God opened the door for them to come. And Brian led our worship in 2018, 2019, into 2020, did a great job. But then COVID hit and turned everything upside down. Brian and Amy are still part of our church family, but they've kind of stepped out of that worship leading role. And so when we were going to get back together after our shutdown last May, can you believe it's been a year since all that happened? We didn't have a worship leader. And so we started to pray, what are we going to do? And Isaac O'Brien and Jordan Reed stepped up and they began to lead our worship. These young guys, great musicians, but they really had not led regularly in a worship time before as the point leader. But God met our need through them in a huge way. They did awesome. And now times are changing again. Jordan's work got crazy, and he's had to take a step back, and Isaac is going to abandon us and go to college, for crying out loud. Next Sunday, it looks like could be his last Sunday with us for a while. And I'm just a tiny bit tempted to freak out. But I'm not going to freak out because God keeps coming through. I talked to my friend Bo this week, who has come and led for us a few times. He's going to do some interim stuff for us. I had lunch with a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and I was telling him about our need. And he said, man, there's this young guy in Louisville I think might be the perfect person. So I spent 2 hours with this guy back this past Tuesday. He came and met our band on Wednesday. I'm going back tonight to meet with him again, and he might be the guy. And God's coming through again. And you know what? If he's not the guy for some crazy reason, God knows who it's going to be. Because God already has it worked out. He already knows. When we look back and we see God's faithfulness, it gives us courage to look ahead with confidence. And even beyond the ministry of the church, you think about the rest of us. Just as individuals, you think about moms, because it's Mother's Day. Moms, the same care and provision and strength and direction that God showed Israel, and the same care and provision and strength and direction that God has showed our church, that same care and strength and provision and direction is there for you as you're navigating sometimes the chaos of being a mom. We have the courage to look back and remember. We see that God has gotten us this far. He's not going to abandon us now. Maybe your life as a mom has been filled with joy. Maybe your life as a mom has been full of heartache. Maybe you've longed to be a mom and that hasn't happened. Maybe you've lost a child and your heart is so raw and so broken. The same God who rescued Israel, the same God who launched the church, is going to get you through whatever it is you're in the middle of. Even regrets from the past can teach us lessons about the future. I've often said that my mom isn't perfect, but she is so close. When she makes a mistake, it still surprises me. You know, and maybe you were blessed to have that kind of mom. But you know, I saw a cartoon one day. This little boy says, my mom doesn't know any cuss words, but she sure recognizes one when she hears it. You know, moms, you might look back and have a lot of regrets and wish you could do some things differently. Maybe you do know some cuss words and you know how to use them. And maybe your regrets are a whole lot worse than that. You know what? We all have regrets. But God was faithful then, and he's faithful now. His grace is bigger than our mess. We can learn from the past, and it helps us do things better in the future. Stephen was on trial for his life, and he had the courage to look back and remember. But he's not finished. In fact, he's about to turn a corner and make some pretty harsh accusations. Take a look at chapter 7, verse 51 of Acts. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. Stephen had the courage to confront. The crowds are listening in, but he is talking to the Sanhedrin, this Jewish ruling council, the most powerful men in the land at this time, the very men who sentenced Jesus to death. Now, these are men that Stephen grew up respecting. These were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and he was taught to listen to them and taught to obey them, and he didn't hate them, he didn't curse them, but you know what? He did indict them. He's the one on trial, and he turns and points the finger back at them. They had received God's law from Moses. Moses received God's law from the hand of God himself, and yet they refused to listen to it. Oh, they got lost in all the petty rules, but man, they missed the righteous one, the promised Savior. And so just like Jesus did when he was here on earth, Stephen called out the Pharisees. He confronted their hypocrisy. And the truth is, the early church was known for that kind of honest communication. Back in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira lied to the church, and they took credit for things that they really didn't do. And Peter gave them an opportunity to repent and to tell the truth, but they didn't. They kept lying. And so Peter said, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God, and God struck them dead. Talk about a pretty strong object lesson on honesty. Then in Acts chapter 8, Peter rebuked a man named Simon who offered him a bribe to try to buy power from the Holy Spirit. And then later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has to confront Peter for being prejudiced against Gentile believers. Confrontation has to happen sometimes. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now let's be honest, most people hate confrontation. Most people avoid confrontation like the plague. In fact, I would say that if you're looking forward to confronting somebody, you're probably not in the right heart, not in the right frame of mind to do that. Nobody enjoys the process, or should. But you know, part of the reason the early church was healthy, part of the reason they were able to grow in such an explosive way is because they were willing to have tough conversations with each other. We need that same willingness in the church today. We need that in our homes today. Not to be mean-spirited, not to be aggressive, not to be hard-hearted or critical, but we need to speak the truth in love. And sometimes that means we have the courage to confront. Dads, it means you do not let your children speak disrespectfully to their mom. Moms, it means you have the courage to expect obedience from your children. Grandparents, I love being a grandparent. I understand how fun it is to indulge the grandkids, but parenting today is harder than ever, and we have an opportunity to help uphold values and teach obedience to the next generation. And when our kids are grown, we may not have the same leverage, we don't discipline in the same way, certainly, but we can still help influence them to make wise choices. Stephen's confrontation of the religious leaders, man, it was pretty direct because these guys were misleading the entire nation. And maybe the stakes are a little different at Nelson Christian Church or maybe in your home across town. But the courage to confront is a key to leading well. It's an important part of showing God's love. But you know what? Maybe the most profound love that Stephen showed, the most profound courage that he showed, was the courage to forgive. His final words sent the Sanhedrin into a frenzy. He confronted them about killing Jesus, and it says in Acts 7:54, when they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Only a few years before, Jesus had stood before this very group. Jesus declared in Mark 14 that he would one day sit at the right hand of God, and he would come on the clouds of heaven. And now Stephen is seeing that, he's seeing Jesus at that very place of honor. And man, when he said that, it just threw these guys over the edge. Stephen's fate was sealed. Can you imagine how gruesome it would be to see somebody get stoned to death? I mean, let alone experience it yourself, right? Stoning just must be horrific. Now, maybe the first couple of stones are more irritating than life-threatening, but then some larger stones are thrown and blood starts to flow, and eventually the person's down on the ground. And then the real bombardment begins, and there's just no escaping the rocks and the pain. And maybe the victim rolls around trying to avoid the attack, but there's no relief, and sleep comes finally, and the sleep ends in death. And verse 59 says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Lord Jesus, forgive them. Lord Jesus, receive me. And did you notice the verses we read a minute ago? It doesn't say that Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. It says that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And somebody pointed out that maybe Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation. Because Stephen wasn't just dying for Jesus, Stephen forgave those who killed him. Back in 2014, I stumbled across this story just a couple of weeks ago, but it happened in 2014. A man named Bilal, I don't know his first name, he stood before a crowd in a public square in a town in northern Iran. He was standing up on a chair. He was blindfolded. He had his hands tied behind his back, and he had a noose around his neck. Because 7 years before, he had committed murder, and he was sentenced to be executed. And according to the Islamic law of retribution, the victim's parents were there to push the chair out from under him. And so here's this guy standing there in terror because he's blindfolded. He doesn't know when he's going to take his last breath. And his victim's mom walks up to him and she slaps him in the face. And then she and her husband removed the noose from around his neck. And she said to everyone that she forgave him for killing her son, that she did not want his mother to experience the same pain that she had experienced. And then the two women hugged each other and sobbed. Forgiveness like that's hard to fathom. It's hard to imagine being in a situation like that. You think it takes guts to get revenge? It takes a lot more courage to forgive. Dr. Lynn Anderson wrote in one of his books about how prone we are to put contingencies on our forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you show remorse, if you clean up your mess, if you promise you'll never do it again. Or I'll forgive you when. I'll forgive you when I've gotten over the hurt, or when I think you've suffered long enough, or when you actually change your ways. Or I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. But we're not going to be friends anymore. But I never want to see your ugly face again. But do you know what biblical forgiveness is? It's I'll forgive you, period. I release the hurt. I release the bitterness and the hatred. No ifs, whens, or buts. And you say, but Mark, you have no idea what they did to me. And you're right, I have no idea. But I'm going to bet that you haven't been crucified or stoned to death. You got to understand, the bar for forgiveness in Scripture is set very high. So Stephen had the courage to remember, he had the courage to confront, and he had the courage to forgive. And maybe along the way sometime you've heard people say that courage is not the absence of fear, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. And that's true, but you know what? It's more than that. Courage is doing what's right, even if you're afraid to do it. See, it might take a certain amount of nerve to rob a bank or to beat up your enemy, but it takes true courage to do what's right. In fact, you might think of it like this today, that courage is sometimes about doing what's scary, but it's always about doing what's right. That's the bottom line today. Courage is sometimes about doing what's scary, but it's always about doing what's right. That was a big part of how the early church launched. Courage like that. It was a big part of what it has meant throughout the centuries to be a mom, right? And it's a big part of what it means to follow Jesus. I read an article last week by Ben Sobels about baptism. And he said that when he does a baptism, he asks the person being baptized three questions. And I've reworded these a little bit to fit me better, but I think this is powerful. I think it's biblical. I think I want to start doing this. The first question, just very simply, is do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? You got to kind of believe that to want to be baptized. The second question is, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? It's pretty important. But his third question was, are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him no matter the cost? Are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him no matter the cost? You know, it's great to think about Jesus as Savior, and it's essential to understand that he died and rose from the dead. But you know what? We say Jesus is Lord, and we need to understand what that means, that we're saying we're going to follow him no matter the cost. That's what Stephen did. That's what we're called to do. And let's face it, it just takes courage to do that. Courage is sometimes about doing what's scary, but it's always about doing what's right. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that there are examples in Scripture of people who stood for you in the toughest of times. They weren't perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But men and women who devoted their lives to you and who gave their lives even to the ultimate sacrifice. Help us to be wise and courageous and strong like that. Help us to not just believe in you, but to trust you and to follow you. Help us to have the courage to look back and to learn from the past, and then to look ahead with trust and conviction. Help us to do the hard work of maybe having the tough conversations that need to be had. But Father, help us to forgive. And Lord Jesus, we think about the sacrifice that you paid for us, and we're so grateful. And so we devote ourselves again today to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.